to call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
The mailbox is full. I cannot accept any messages at this time. Goodbye.
Greetings, the automatically deleted husband, and I kind of expected, because today is a holiday, that this fall would continue. It does concern me because there are some underlying implications, and obviously I know nothing because I'm just, you know, one flesh with this woman. But anyway, no postcard was sent today, but Saturday I got a postcard. It was to George. I wrote, I started my day with 1,024 continuous jumping jacks. Not bad for a 67-year-old. I hope to do my millionth on the top of Big Frog Mountain on Mom's birthday this year. Please join me for that. Love, Dad. And I still have this strong desire to have George there. Others would be great. But George is really a strong desire for him to be there. And of course, the important thing is, right now, I'm at 798,720 jumping jacks. So tomorrow, I should cross over 800,000. It takes roughly 3 months to do 100,000 at the rate I'm going. So, my timing is... I got to moderate because, I did mention in the card that I did 1,024 because this was sent May 18th. On the 19th, I did 2,048 continuous jumping jacks. That's a way to start the morning. And as I pointed out, my recollection is I worked up a sweat. But anyway, so very little. The desire to hike with George to do the millionth jumping jack and so forth. I went to the store today, just the local store, which is, it's a half mile there, half mile back, except, normal, rational human being. I took the hill first, wrapped through some places. So I turned this into a little bit more of a tiny bit of a challenge. But it was interesting because when I was there, the gentleman, the Indian gentleman, we have a relationship. He is a follower of Christ. So our conversation does tend a little bit to that. There were several other people in the store. And there was one lady ahead of me. I really don't know if I was older than her or younger than her. Just kind of, you don't know. Especially because, she one of the things she bought was a pack of cigarettes. Or several packs. And obviously that does impact the way you look when you've done that for a long time. So I don't know if she's older than me or younger. I just don't know. But she made a comment to me. Said, I see you walking all over the place. And I find that interesting because I am known in Cleveland by a whole lot of people that I don't know. It's kind of like, yeah, because I run into people all the time. As this is the first time I've had a dialogue with this lady. People tell me, I see you all over the place. I see you walking. And because, I stand out because most people are driving. I'm in two dialogues that are really fascinating on marriage. One of the things we talked about yesterday was because, in my Marriage Defined and a Commitment Beyond video that I did 2-3 years ago, whatever it was, maybe more. I did it for my wife's birthday. And one of the things I did in there, I talked about, as I described it, a voluntary commitment. Because this is the idea in reference of, the eunuch comment in Matthew 5, 6, 7, in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in there about, some are made eunuchs, but man, some by. And the point I suggested at that point is I made a commitment that I have had one lady and one lady alone. And if she were to pass before me, I would not seek another, even though I'd be free to do so. Because I have one lady and one lady alone, which effectively makes me, in a sense, a eunuch. But, you know, Dorothy Jane's my lady. Everything else for me is going downhill. There's no point. I have too many other things to do. So Dorothy Jane's my one and only lady. If I never see her again, that doesn't matter. She's my one and only lady. If we reconcile, one of us would be really pleased. And I hope it's actually not just me. I love that lady. I love that lady intensely. And I will not turn from her. Yeah. I'll give you 11 years of evidence now. I'm having a second dialogue on marriage. And it's from a, because it was in reference to an email I sent in reference to the marriage begins with sex and ends with death comment. And a different perspective. And hopefully I'll have that, a good response on that, because it comes from an idea that a man and woman are sealed eternally and they stay married post death. It's the Latter-day Saint perspective. So that's an interesting dialogue, that is, because, you know, again, it gets back to that idea that it's not your truth and my truth, is what is true. You know, and so in this talking of what we might say even a secondary issue, we get back to the foundation. Is Jesus who he claims to be? And who does he claim to be? So that's where that dialogue will go. And there's a number of things. So it's taken a little study and so forth. But one of the other things that was on the dialogues of over the weekend that I figured I'd mention, because it was fascinating, because we were on 2 Corinthians 5. And let me read the passage that we talked about, starting verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to us himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God made his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him sin, to be sin, who knew no sin, and that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So there's a whole lot in that passage, but the thing that I would, because one of the things that we're trying to be able to clarify, and when you look at the various ideas and concepts in the Bible, there is underlying principles that if you have those wrong, the secondary things are even more wrong. So we want to make sure we have the underlying principles right, so the related things make sense. You know, again, for example, who is Jesus? Is he a quaint fellow, a wise dude, or is he our creator? And obviously I will stick with the latter. And that has a ripple effect throughout the rest of Scripture, and I would contend makes it consistent. But the other thing is we have this idea of, put your faith in Christ and you have this ticket to heaven. And that's, you know, some form of that is proclaimed by many. And let me see. I think the technical term for that, you know, if you look at all the theological doctrine, is called hogwash. Hogwash. Simple thought, hogwash. Because what did Christ do on the cross? He reconciled himself to the world. You know, because we have where this whole dialogue started in this particular passage is now therefore regard uh, or uh, For he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Verse 15. Or verse 14. Anyway, for the love of Christ control us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all. He died for all, those who might no longer live for themselves, but for him. But anyway, he died for all. So it's easy to say, okay, therefore universalism, everyone is saved. And I think if the idea of reconciliation is the ticket, then that would make sense. Reconciliation isn't the ticket. What reconciliation does is there's a barrier between Christ and man. That's sin. This is discussed, obviously, in various ways. That barrier was reconciled. Christ paid the price of sin on the cross. So the barrier between Christ and man is gone. The barrier between Christ and all men is gone. But the barrier is gone. There's no ticket for heaven. Because what's important now is to have the relationship with him. And those who have the relationship with him are his bride. Those have the eternal relationship. You know, and that's what we're after. And it's not a ticket. It's a relationship. And I think that's really important. And of course, clarifying the terms is something we're working on. But I think we're getting a greater understanding of this, because when you start looking at the scripture from beginning to end and see that the various thing, the Old Testament sacrifices and things of that nature, were just obviously a model for us to understand what Christ would do with the cross. But the other thing is, it's a reconciliation, but reconciliation grants you nothing. Because if I were to say, Lord, I believe, therefore you owe me eternity, then I'm making Christ my debtor. We can't do that. He reconciled the relationship, and then, of course, we now have to have a relationship with him. And then, you know, it's the things I point out often. No one seek God, not even one, we see in the Old Testament. And, you know, no one comes to me unless the Father calls him, the John 6. So, got to get called. So what that does is, okay, the reconciliation effort's gone. There's no barrier. But I'm not, you know, and we can see this, well, again, John 6 and so many other places. He does the miracles. He gets the crowd and whatnot. Now, follow me and God's, you know, see you later. It's the relationship he's after. And the relationship is an impossible thing for us to say, I want. And so that's where the Father calls. That's what we see in John 6. But anyway, but one thing, verse 20. You know, because therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. You know, I think, oh, well, we have a position or something of that nature. And you know, well, what does that really mean? We're an ambassador. That means we have this, you know, formal title and we you know, we dress nice and those kind of things. It's presbuo, which is based on presbyteros, an elder. So the ambassadors, and you'll see that the term used several places, the ambassador is not someone who has a formal role in the sense of you are set apart, but it is something that someone who is older and has matured should be. Because that's the basis of what that means. It's therefore we, not I, we. So Paul isn't talking about himself. He's talking about, because we see often various terms like fellow elders and things of that nature. The mature are there to call, which goes back to this argument I give about Social Security. You know, there's the economic aspect, is theft. There is the dividing of the generations, and also makes the older people impotent, because you know you're out of the system. No, you're supposed to be part of the system in the sense of You're supposed to be an ambassador for Christ. It means you're involved in the world. You're not retired with your feet up. But the other thing is, God making his appeal through us. And one of the things that I find tremendous joy in that phrase, God making his appeal through us. His appeal, the appeal, parakaleo. You know, again, it's one of my favorite words, sum parakaleo. It's kind of like, whew, it brings me intense joy. Parakaleo, para, near or beside, kaleo, call. Call beside, which is typically translated as comfort or encourage, or in this case, appeal. I want to encourage you. I want to comfort you. I want to appeal to you. God making his appeal through us. Who is us? The presbyo, you know, the ambassadors, the elders who are taking on that role. So, you know, which again goes back to that idea. If you say, well, you know, I'm retired, so I just, you know, I go feed the birds and I, you know, sit down and watch TV, and I, you know, once a week go meet with a bunch of other old fogies and we talk old fogey things, but we don't do anything. No, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are elders for Christ. And God is making his appeal, his parakaleo, his encouragement to offer you comfort through us, the ambassadors, the elders. Because it was on my 62nd birthday when I did the Obedience to Christ for Social Security. And my focus was in the economic aspect because it's theft. But as I, you know, delved into it further, you know, I think I mentioned even at that time, it was the separation of the generations. Because now one generation and the other, the relationship is, we don't need to take care of. Because some people, you know, it's like that lady I spoke with today. Yes, I'm healthy. That's her statement to me. You're rather healthy. And yes, I am. But that should be more the norm. But it's not always going to be the norm, because events happen because of, you know, self-inflicted or other reasons, that some people, especially as they get older, the odds increase that something will happen and you lose it physically or mentally. You know, you lose it mentally when you start repeating yourself or saying things over and over again, or repeating yourself or saying things over and over again, or saying things redundantly. So that's a clear indication that the mind is going. Anyway, these things happen, and that doesn't make you a lesser of a person, but it does reduce, you know, if someone has an injury and they can no longer lift their arm up, you're not the person to go get the stuff off the top shelf anymore. But that doesn't make you a lesser person. And if you have abilities, issues, you can't, well, or the mind is gone, for example, you're not a lesser of a person, but you can't do some things. And the ability to engage, to be the ambassador for Christ, the elder for Christ, becomes more difficult. If not even just, you know, you're out of the picture. But just because you have reached the age of 65 in the U.S. or 62 in France, until, you know, except they passed the law now as 64, whenever. Just because you reach a certain age that you can go put your feet up, that's not true at all. We are ambassadors, which means we need to make that appeal. We need to make that, the parakaleo. We need to call near. It is our duty. It is not something to abandon. You're not being put out to pasture. You're being put into the pasture. What would be somebody who takes care of people in the pasture? That'd be a shepherd, wouldn't it? And we're called to shepherd the flock among you. And if you're an elder and you have younger people around, maybe you should, maybe there's a consistent message here. Maybe the guy who wrote this Bible knows what he's talking about. I believe that is true far more wholeheartedly than ever before because I delve into it anyway. I find joy in this, and I'll do the marriage stuff hopefully in the next day or two because the interaction to be able to exchange with somebody else is delightful. But last thing, I had some serious problems with Shofar Nexus, and I really, it looks like, you know, there was still one more thing, still one more thing, still one more thing, and maybe finally, because things are seem to be far more stable. There's some aesthetic things I need to take care of, but I'm pretty pleased. I hope this time it's for real, because I now need to go out and say, "Come use this." But that's another thing. But one of the joys I found is that in doing this, I looked and said, "Well, okay, let me tidy." Oh, wait a minute. When I look at a particular piece of code, it's kind of like, this won't work in particular situations that, you know, maybe haven't happened yet or haven't happened that I've noticed. But I found two, maybe three places where it's kind of like, I didn't notice that before. And it was kind of like, well, that was a simple, quick fix and whatnot. And what I saw in that was not my brilliance, but God's grace. You know, again, but my contention is, anyone in any field, anyone ability, the places where you make your mistakes is the places you know the best. The stuff that you don't know, you have to learn a little harder. You pay more attention to the stuff you know. Oh, that's easy. I'll just do that quickly, and that's where you make your mistakes. And perhaps I've done it once or twice, but shh. Anyway, be more on the marriage stuff, especially as I interact with my Mormon friend, because that is a delight. And I'm grateful that we're doing that. But there is this woman who, at least at one time, claimed to be a follower of Christ. And she committed her life to me, and I committed my life to her. My commitment stands. I think she's cute. I think she's the most beautiful woman the Lord ever created. That's the the creation story, slightly embellished by a man in love. I love that lady. My lady, my wife, I love you and I want you back.